It is just a joy to me to get to be with Doug McLeish, these two elders, Brother Millard Smith and Brother Harry Ledbetter, and all of you. I look forward to coming to Denton almost like I look forward to eating. I have a very dear friend in this audience that asked me at lunch, and I'm not going to tell you what her name is unless you ask me. But she said it was a private conversation, and so I'm not going to identify her. But she asked me if I was, how did I feel toward alcoholics? People, you know, did I have compassion for alcoholics? Well, I said, sure I do. Well, she said, you ought to. And she apparently had been observing me eating over on the other side. It reminded me of a man one time down here in Texas that came in one of those old Texas towns, and he saw a sign out there, C-A-F-E, and he said, went in there and he said, I see you've got coffee spelled C-A-F-E. He said, you fool, don't you know that coffee's got two E's? And he said he seed ahead him, so he just grinned. So I seen she had me, and there wasn't much I could do but just grin. I guess I'm one of those people that they call conservative. Now, I never have understood what this word really means, because I don't really look upon myself that way. You know, each of us has his own idea of what he looks like. And I look upon myself as one that is for the truth, whether it is liberal or conservative or in between. Wherever truth is, that's where I try to stand. But I guess I'm a little bit like Brother B.C. Goodpasture used to say. He had a friend, and one day they were going along, and he said to this friend, look at all the black cows. And said the man looked for a few moments, and he said, well, at least they're black on this side. That's a good one if you ever figure it out. And if you can't figure that one out, I can't help you. It is so good to be with you here today. And I trust that when we get through in about 34 more minutes, that we can all say that it was good to have been here. One thing that Brother Forrest Smith said to me yesterday is about, he said, you just know how hot it is up there. I noticed how he was really sweating. Now, he was not perspiring. That was sweat. And, of course, in his case, he has the same problem I do. We're both rather short, and that put us closer to these two heavy lights. But at any rate, if I get to sweating, I want you to know that it's the lights and not because I fear you. Because I don't fear you or anybody else. There's only one that I fear, and that is my God. I'm reminded of what J.D. Tant said many years ago. He said, when I was a young man, well, you know how he talked, those of you that knew, anybody here ever knew J.D. Tant, raise your hand. There's still half a dozen of us. Well, I'll say, you know, time does march on, doesn't it? He talked through his nose, and he kind of grunted when he talked. And he said, when I was a young man, I started out to please three, my Lord, my brethren, and my wife. And he said, after a while, I saw I couldn't please the brethren. So he said, I tried to please the Lord and my wife. And now he said, for some years, I've just been trying to please the Lord. And I guess that's probably, that sums it up in a nutshell. If I can please the Lord somehow, so that when death finally comes and I'm ushered into the judgment, if he can just say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many, then I will say that will be heaven for me. And I'm looking forward to that. And I'm praying to God that every one of you is too. We're upon the subject today of the possibility of apostasy as taught in Galatians. There are some things that you can answer, but you just cannot keep answered. I was talking to Brother N.B. Hardiman in 1939 when he came to the South Texas area, way down on the border, place called Harlingen. And we had worked up a big area-wide meeting, 19 churches working together on it. And there was some question came up about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I asked Brother Hardeman about this. Well, he said, Brother Ira, he said, I can answer it, but I can't keep it answered. And I find that this is the way it is about many things in the Church of Christ today. When you come to the Word of God, you can answer, but you just try to keep it answered. You'll find that there are always those gainsayers among us that are trying to make it a little different from the way the Bible reads. Now, since you and I are going to be judged according to the book, why should we try to live any other way? Why should we try to have some other standard? And so I'm saying to you that the things that I shall speak here are things that we thought we had answered decades ago. Why, 50, 60 years ago, our people were already debating these things with the Calvinists of all stripes. And we had those debates, and they were in printed form, and they were read and studied. And our preachers would get into the pulpits and answer. And you'd think, well, now that will never be a problem anymore. And now here in this last day, we find a whole new generation has risen up that did not hear those debates. And they'll go off and read these Calvinistic type books. They'll come back thinking they've learned some new thing. Well, they haven't learned any new thing. These are old things that our people had answered by the generation full. Now we're having to answer our own people on points that we thought we had already settled long ago. Some of you may still remember my father. If he were alive today, he would be 104. But then he's not here. And he died at the age of about 86, I believe it was. He would have been 86 in about 5 weeks. But I remember one thing that he used to tell me when I was a child. That every pig has to burn his own nose. You know, I couldn't understand that a long while. But I saw that if you put a bucket of hot slop out in the middle of a pig pen, that the first little pig will come along and stick his nose in that bucket of hot slop, and he can swill all over the pig pen, and all the rest of the little pigs won't learn a lesson. Until every last one of them has gone and stuck his nose in that bucket of hot slop. And it apparently is that we are going to have to burn our own noses on all of these points of doctrine if we are ever going to learn the truth, because we don't learn from one another. Calvinism. Who would have ever thought that it would have its incursion among the churches of Christ of all people? Many times people have wondered whatever went wrong at Highland in Abilene. Well, basically, it was Calvinism. I don't know how many of you have gotten a copy of Brother Harper's book, Harper on the Holy Spirit Issues in the 20th Century. Brother E.R. Harper wrote this book in an attempt to expose and to explain what was going on at Abilene in the Highland Church and why things apostatized there. Brethren, in my opinion, there has not been a more significant book written among us in our century. This book, I think, as well as any book I have ever picked up, exposes the errors of Calvinism. Before he died, about a year or so before he died, he called me, or we were talking on the telephone. He said, Ira, I still have almost 500 copies of that book. And he said, I've been trying to think of somebody that I trust that would take it upon himself to see to it that that book goes on out after I'm gone. He said, I have reached a point that I can no longer push it myself. I cannot place it myself. He said, would you be the one? Brethren, I count it a tremendous honor that he asked me to be that one. I have all of the copies of his book. They are all in my possession. And I have a bunch of them over there on that table. When this meeting has been over today, if you have not already gotten a copy of it, I hope that you will. If you want it, you can have it for $7.95. But if you want to get five of them, you can have all five of those for $25, and that's a pretty good bargain. And I'm going to say to you that if we can get that book out, even though Brother Harper is dead, He being dead will yet speak. And brethren, he needs to be heard. And I'm praying to God that we will succeed in getting all the rest of that book out. The kind of Calvinism that we're having to deal with is just the old Calvinism that we always had, only it has a new dress. Those of you that have made a study of this are familiar with this word tulip. I'm sure that it's been bandied about all this week. But the word tulip helps, it's an acrostic that helps us to organize the basic things of Calvinism, and we're going to see how they tie together in this lesson this afternoon. The letter T in this acrostic is for total depravity, and that is the doctrine that because of his fall from God's grace in the Garden of Eden, man was so completely injured in his being, including his soul, his mind, and his body, that he is utterly unable even to believe the gospel without the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit. Well, if that's the case, then if he does not believe and the Holy Spirit does not intervene, whose fault is it? It would have to be the fault of God, because God alone could make that kind of an intervention. The U in TULIP is for unconditional election. This is the doctrine that even before the foundation of the world, God chose certain individuals for salvation, basing his choice upon his own purpose and desire, and that no quality or act of the one chosen, whether actual or foreseen, influenced God in any way in making this choice. And so this unconditional election also is entirely on God's part. The L in TULIP is for limited atonement. This is the doctrine that Christ's death was intended for the actual saving of, quote, the elect, unquote, and no one else. It also means that all of those who were given to him to save will be saved, and that not one should be lost. Note how this connects with point 5 when we come to it in just a few moments. And so for limited atonement. Under I, we have irresistible grace. This is the doctrine of effectual calling. It teaches that the natural man, whether the elect or the non-elect, cannot heed or hear the call of the gospel, being dead in trespasses and sins. Nevertheless, that God holds man responsible to respond to that call, even though he cannot, unless he has a direct intervention from God. In order to make this possible, therefore, God sends his Holy Spirit only to the elect, thus enabling them to respond to his call, and thus effectually, irresistibly working in the elect to will and to do all the Father's will and good pleasure. The P in TULIP is for perseverance and preservation of the saints. And this is getting down now right into our lesson. This is the doctrine that once God saves the elect, God ordains the means of the elect's preservation in their new life of holiness, righteousness, and new knowledge by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that they are preserved and enabled to endure to the end with no possibility of losing their salvation. When I was a boy, I was rather curious. Now, of course, I mean that in a good way. I've always been rather curious, some think. But I was always looking for things and to experience things that I hadn't seen before. We lived, for instance, right across from the Holiness Church, the back alley, you know, and summer nights, it was a wonderful experience. We didn't have TV. We didn't even have radio in those days. I remember when the first radio came to Norman, and the whole church came, and we put that radio right there on the pulpit. This is 1925. We put it on the pulpit. And it turned it on, and you know, back in those days, it had heterodyning and crosstalk and all those peculiar sounds that radios made back then. I didn't realize that my old dog Watch, he was a collie dog, stood about that tall, and oh, he was a big dog. And I had told him to stay home, but he forgot. And I did not know that he was there, and I will always remember when that radio was turned on, and all those screeches again that come out of the old collie dog went, "Ooh!" And out there you almost broke up the church. Well, I'd rather we'd have the church broken up by a collie dog than by those that are dividing us over the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But let me say to you, brethren, in those days I would go across to the Pentecostal Holiness Church, and I'd listen to what they had to say through those cracks in the windows, you know, and I'd look and I'd listen. I was always trying to find out what the different denominations were teaching and practicing. And if a tent meeting came to town, I was always there. Wasn't necessarily on the front seat, but I was there, no matter who. And I was listening and taking notes and trying to figure it all out. And that's the way I grew up. And I remember those old Calvinists as they would come through and they'd talk about salvation. They'd say, "Now, if you don't have it, there's nothing you can do to get it. But they said, if you do get it, you can't lose it. But they said, if you do lose it, you never had it." And you know, I thought there was something wrong with that kind of reasoning. And I still do. But that was the old Calvinist way of presenting their doctrine. We read here in the book of Galatians that some had fallen from grace. That they were in grace should be apparent if we'll just read a few passages. I want to read, for instance, the first three verses. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia," notice this word, "grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." So here the Apostle Paul was teaching that grace was unto them. Look down in verse 6. He says, "I marvel," talking to the Galatians, "that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So they had been called into or unto the grace. Into the grace is the word. So then they were in the grace. Well, if they were in the grace, then we're going to find that whatever else follows, it was based upon their being in the grace. All right? As we proceed on, Calvinism teaches that the only ones who either could heed or hear such a call were the elect. Therefore, since he said that they were called into the grace, this would indicate that even according to the Calvinist position, they were the elect. So, number one, they were in the grace. Number two, they had received the Spirit. Look in the third chapter. Drop down. Well, we'll read verses 1 and following. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now he is making it clear that they had received the Spirit. It was according to the Calvinist position that the giving of the Spirit was in order to enable the elect to hear and to heed. And since we see that they not only were said to be in the grace, but also they had received the Spirit, then even according to the Calvinist position, there isn't any way that you could say that these people were not in the grace of God. Look down in verse 5. He says here, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" So the Spirit was what? It was being ministered unto them. And so, two things already. They were in the grace, and they had the Spirit of God. Now, if you continue reading chapters 3 and 4, you will find argument after argument that is given here to show that no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. And consequently, he is contrasting the grace and the law of Moses. Then in chapter 5, he nails it down in that he says, Those of you, he said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Question. To whom was this addressed? To the same people that were said to be in the grace? To whom was this addressed? The same people that had received the Holy Spirit? Thus it is that he's saying to these people, not somebody else, these people, that if they were trying to be justified by the law, that is the law of Moses, they were fallen from grace. So if I wanted to stop right there, and I don't, but if I did, I would have already proved the point in that the book of Galatians certainly does teach the possibility of apostasy. It is possible for us to fall from grace. All right? Down here next, we find that the Old Testament passages corroborate what had been given here in the book of Galatians. We find, for instance, that that's the reason these things were written. If you'll turn to the 15th chapter of Romans, drop down there to about verse 4. And what does he say? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we see that there was a reason, and it was for our learning, that we that are in grace, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And in the 10th chapter, drop down to about verses 10 and 11. He says, verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So, the point I'm saying is that although I'm going now to go back into the Old Testament, I'm going to do this for a Bible reason. Now, that is, that these things were written for our learning. If they had not been written for our learning, then there would be no point in going back there. But because they are written for our learning, then let us go back and see what kind of an example, what kind of an admonition that we may get. In the book of Joshua, and if you have your Bibles there and you want to look, I'd be glad for you to do so. The book of Joshua. Let's look in the 23rd chapter, drop down to verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Who was this addressed to? Well, Joshua was growing old, and he called for the leaders of the people. In verse 2 he says, Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all those nations, or these nations, because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. It was under this condition that he said that they were to be of very good courage, and to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Drop down now to verse 11, and let's read a little while. He says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise, go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. Question. What had been taking place? Well, you know the story, how that under Joshua and Caleb's leadership, the Lord had fought the battles for the children of Israel, and that they had won over all of their enemies. But what he's saying is that if you change from following after the Lord, and you no longer follow him, but you go after the gods of these nations round about you, that your Lord is going to no longer fight for you. He says, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. So here we have an example from the Old Testament showing that when they drew nigh unto God, God would draw nigh unto them, but when they pulled back from God, then God would withdraw from them. And behold, this day, he says, I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed and the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given unto you. So then, if we will draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh to us, or else this is no example. This was given as an example and for our learning. All right, let us continue now. Into the very next chapter, the 24th chapter, drop down to about verse 20. He says, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange God, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Now, question. How would this be an example to those that were in grace? This way, that if you are in grace and you follow after the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, then all will be well with you and with me. But if we follow the example of the children of Israel in leaving the Lord our God, then our Lord also will turn and do us hurt. Well, how about this? Verse 31 says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So we see that as long as these people were alive that had known Joshua and that had known the things that had happened to the people because of God under Joshua, as long as these people were alive, then they continued to follow after the Lord. This reminds me of the generation that went before the generation we now are in. If you'll go back and read the last 100 years, you will find that there have been, say, since the early part of this century, up until this present generation, a kind of people that have stood for the Lord. And I mean they have been faithful and have fought the battle in the heat of the day. It has only been in the last 20 to 25 years that our people have begun to drift away. They did not hear those old debates. They did not go through all those tremendous controversies that the people in a generation that is now bygone knew and were witnesses to. And so as a result, they are very similar to these people of Israel that had no longer among them the people that had witnessed what God had done under Joshua and Caleb. Now in the second chapter of the book of Judges, look in about verse 10. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And so they forsook the Lord, verse 13 says, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. There's more there. But what I'm trying to say to you is that this was an example unto us. And if we are going to draw an example, which would we follow? Would we follow those that followed after the Lord under Joshua and under the judges? Or would we follow these people that rose up and began to go after the God of Baal and of Ashtaroth? I say to you, brethren, that this is simply tragic when people will forsake the will of God and go after the doctrines and commandments of those men that are round about them. When we go now into the book of Ezekiel, I'd like for you to turn to the third chapter. Let's drop down to about verse 16. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way. To save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man, now here we're talking about, if we were talking about the New Testament, we're talking about a man that's in grace. He says, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. And so we see that according to the example of the Old Testament, there were those people that were according to God's will, and they were to be our example. There were other examples that were contrary to God's will, and they were not to be followed. And if we do follow their example, then just as God held them responsible for their iniquity, even so we shall be held responsible for ours. When we come now to the New Testament, there are warnings, many warnings that are the same. I would like to have time to give all of these warnings, but I will just say in passing that Jesus said in Matthew 8, 11 and 12, I think I will take the time to just turn that and read that, because I feel like if I just say it and don't read it, we would just simply not quite get the point that we want to make here. It's in the 8th chapter. And he says down here in verse 11, And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Did he talk about others? No, he talked about the children of the kingdom that were to be cast into outer darkness. Who were the children of the kingdom? My brethren, these are those that are in grace. So it is possible for such to be cast into outer darkness. In the 10th chapter, look at verse 22. The scripture says, And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, what does that imply? That if a person does not endure to the end, he would not be saved. Then we've all read in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, about that crown of righteousness that faded not away. Upon what basis? That you have fought the good fight, you have kept the faith, and have finished the course. Well, what then if we do not fight the good fight, we do not finish our course, and we do not keep the faith? Well, just the converse is the reality that you and I face. The same is true of Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I give you the crown of life. Well, what if we are not faithful unto death? Then God is not under any obligation to give us the crown of life. When we take up the various parables, for instance, the parable of the tares, the parable of the unfaithful servant, the parable of Simon, and we consider Simon the sorcerer especially, you remember that when the scriptures tell us that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All right, that's Mark 16, 16. We go to Acts the 8th chapter and about verse 12, and we find that many of the of these people believe the gospel. All right, they were baptized. Verse 13 says that Simon him also believed and was baptized. Well, was he a saved person? According to what had been taught by Jesus Christ, he would be a saved person. And so he offered money. And you remember that Peter said, thy money perish with thee, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God, and so on. So we understand that he was a person in grace, and yet the scripture says that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. It was not that he had not been saved. It was simply that he had been saved. He was therefore in grace, and he was thus now throwing himself away from grace, and he was being cast out by the God of heaven. We find in Galatians, and we're going back now to Galatians, the first chapter, and one or two points, and the lesson will be yours. In this book, the Apostle Paul is saying in verses 6 and following, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They were what? He said that he called you into the grace of Christ. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, now look at that word we, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Were these people in grace? If you'll go back up to verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me. All right, the we includes whom? Paul and the brethren which are with me. And so he said that though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said so before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And so we understand that the we would include Paul. Was he in grace? The brethren that were with him, were they in grace? And yet they could be accursed. And so when we come now to our original passage we had in Galatians having to do with this particular subject, he says in Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Therefore, according to the book of Galatians, it is possible for us to so apostatize as to be finally lost, though we were once in grace. Therefore, the doctrine of final perseverance of the saints, no matter what, just simply is not true. And so you and I must continue to try to make our calling and election sure.